Children are dismissed. Someone said amen to that. Well, Pastor Nathan, I call him Pastor Nathan, and if he's watching by Facebook, we'll see. They're last weekend in Tampa, Florida, he and Leah, so we have the grandkids in these days, and so they're all surviving. Someone asked me if I was surviving. I said, it's not a matter of me, it's a matter of them. The choice there. We are looking at the sermon series on warfare to advance the kingdom, and we'll do a little review and look at what God's doing and what he wants to do in our midst. And we had a good service, an 8:30 service, and we some of this I've actually taught in Myanmar. You know, that country's 89% Buddhist, and when we talked about what I was talking about, of course they face it all the time. And but we believe that if we can train the people of that country, are best suited to reach their country for Christ. And they're in that 1040 window where the most unreached people are. And you know, we have an EMC conference there, and OMS, One Mission Society, related churches. So the Lord's doing a good work there. Dynamic Women, Gilda, is now the coordinator for Myanmar, for Dynamic Women. And so she'll be taking a team in at least once a year. So we just thank the Lord for what he's doing. But in that whole process, we're looking for a prayer movement and setting the seedbed for a prayer movement, even in Myanmar. And here at Covenant particularly, as I'm able to be here with you all, as they get me in the preaching rotation, and glad to do that. And be part of the staff again, that's kind of fun. And I don't have the big load because my son has that. So I have the grandkids. And he likes that, I think. All right, I want to read one verse to you. And then we're going to get started with the word. Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Will you pray with me? Father God, we ask that you illuminate this word to us. We need your assistance, Holy Spirit. And then, more so, to obey and to apply to our lives, and Lord, to raise up an army, O God, that advances the kingdom and sees transformed lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Since it's been a little while, I wanted to do just a quick review on the first two sermons, and there's two more to come after this, and it's really tied in with Pastor Nathan's Book of Acts study, which is great. So let's go to slide two. Let's look at the review. Remember, the first sermon was that God has the last move. Remember the picture with the chess game. And there was a chess player and a master chess player looking at it, and another person. And the other person said, I'm going to go down and look at some other pictures. He said, I need to stand here a while. He stands and he looks at that picture. He comes running down the hallway. He says, wait a minute, wait a minute. It's not over. It looks like the devil has won and his checkmate. He says, the king has one more move. The king has one more move. God always has the last move. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what's in your life, the life of your church or your country. God has the last move in everything. And he so cares for us individually with an individual plan for our lives that even when we feel broken or lonely or make wrong choices or things come against us, you're never broken beyond repair. You're never laid out and dead. God has the last move in your life. And as you hear him and respond to him, He transforms you and makes you into all that He died for you to be. And so when we look at spiritual warfare and the demonic world here, it's always under God's providence and care. We got into in the 70s and some wild stuff, you know, even jumping in airplanes and helicopters to bind those powers of darkness in high places. I mean, we just all kinds of stuff. Well-intended, you know, and I'm sure it helped praying, but you didn't have to go that high to pray. I can pray right here. But the point was well taken. We're in this battle. The second message was the good angels. We talked about those angels. They're sent as messengers of God. Angels were created. All the angels were created. And they're immortal in that they don't die. And so you have these good angels that are sent as messengers from God Himself to assist us. And we see the ministry of angels throughout Scripture. And at times when God opened the eyes of someone to see that with Elisha's servant, saying, "Open his eyes, Lord," and because he was afraid of the army coming, and Elisha's just sitting there enjoying himself on the hillside, and God opens his eyes and he sees all these chariots of fire and angels all around him. He goes, "Oh, I guess we're okay, yeah." In that invisible world. And we recounted some things. I shared some things I don't often share in that message about encounters with angels in my life. It's not frequent. I'm sure it's unseen most of the time. It used to be if I had a guardian angel, he was always panting out of breath by the time he got to the destination I was, because I drove faster than he went. The guardian angels, the good angels. And now we're going to talk about the bad guys. Talk about the good guys, talk about the bad guys today. And that there will be struggles with the darkness and demons until Jesus returns with the new heaven and the new earth. And when you read about the new heaven and the new earth, it's not us going up. It says the new heaven and earth come down, and the elements burn with fervent heat, this old world, and it's replaced by a new earth, a new heaven, new earth. And that's a whole other message sometime. But as we look at that. But there will be struggles, supernatural struggles. So I need to emphasize here at the very beginning of the message on the bad guys that a Christian cannot be possessed by a demon. Let's just get that off the table. When we're born again with a new birth in Christ, the Holy Spirit enters our very soul and spirit, transforming us from sinners into saints. Holy Spirit takes up residence in our hearts, and He calls us the holy temple of God. You're not, a demon's not going to reside in you when you have the Holy Spirit. Now, you can make some really stupid decisions, get involved in the occult, open doors of the supernatural, get oppressed, and really need some heavy-duty prayer over you. But as far as possessing, as long as the Holy Spirit's there, that's not going to happen. And we don't want to give the devil that much influence. The devil does three things. He lies, steals, and destroys, John 10:10. That's all he can do. He can lie. He can't overpower you unless you let him as a Christian. He'll want to lie to you. He'll steal. God has so many good things for you, and if he can blind you to that, get you distracted, and maybe unforgiveness or all kinds of things, he'll steal from you the things God has for you. And that has to stop so we can grow in him. And then he destroys. And we'll look at that in a few moments. The demonic world likes to destroy. And Jesus came and destroyed the works of the devil so that we could have new life in him. Just a couple quick examples. In fact, I've had different people mention certain situations. Man, going back a few years when we had to come in and pray for them and then call for those of the elders of the church to come and help. But let me give you one from New York City first. Loretta and I worked a team challenge. We'd get in about 11 o'clock at night because we'd be in the Bronx, and then the team would be, the staff would be, some of us in Greenwich Village, about 11 o'clock, and we would deprogram and have prayer. We got a call. There's a boys' dorm across the way there in Brooklyn, and the boys were in the program. You had to enter the program there in Brooklyn, and they had assignments during the day, and they had chapel every day, and they were kicking their heroin habits, and it was cold turkey. We didn't use methadone or anything. The government came to say, we don't believe your statistics. And they came back and said, your statistics are at a higher rate than our federal program is. And so, they called it the God factor in their report. We always like that God factor. So anyway, we got a call, and one of the boys, I remember in chapel, we used to be able to get to chapel before we get to the street in the Bronx, and he was new, and he was singing, and the guys would pray. Well, they called for us to come over because something was happening to him, and we got there to the bedroom in the dorm part, and the guys in the program were praying. All of a sudden, his whole body starts slithering like a snake. I mean, literally like a snake. I'm going, oh, my goodness. I'm a West Virginia boy. I haven't been exposed to all this stuff. And so we took authority, and he said some nasty things to us. And we said, this is the property of God, and focused on Jesus. And he had dabbled in spiritism and other kinds of stuff, really opened the door to the supernatural. And Satan claimed that was his property. We said, no, the cross says he's the property of God by the blood of Christ. One of my early experiences in dealing with the bad guys. A few years ago, Dr. Thompson and I were in Democratic Republic, the Congo. They rolled out in a field a hay wagon and generators for some lights and the PA system and chairs, and about 12, they said 12 to 1,500 people filled that field. And behind us, the chairs were here. They had 8 or 10 people lined up. And I said, what are that? They're our prayer warriors. I thought, oh, good, prayer warriors. But what they were people dealing in exorcism. Because as we started singing and the preaching and things, there was such demonic manifestation, which they knew from their culture would happen, that they had these people ready, and they would just take them and just take them back there and deal with them, and they'd come back out free, and we could be doing the service. And I mean, they just knew what it was, just part of the culture and knowing the kind of exposure. What has always interested me is our earliest piece of manuscript in church history. We try to find the earliest manuscripts we can find. And the oldest that goes close to maybe some of the people actually who saw the risen Christ, it's called the Didache, the teaching of the 12. It's like a catechism, early church. And in the ritual, those that are to be baptized are to be prayed over in an exorcism. I think we need to do that here in the States, maybe. I don't know. It's not in our ritual. But they just expected, coming out of the culture, there was some darkness that may be penetrating, that just needed to have prayer. They're very conscious of the pagan world from which these new converts were coming, and they wanted them completely free as they were baptized. So, the early church was very aware of the bad guys and the demonic powers. Now, before we look at these next three points, we're going to talk about demons are viable, they're vicious, and they're vanquished. I need to ask you a question. What do demons have for breakfast? Deviled eggs. Yes. Only place I knew to put that. I thought I'd go there. Okay, let's look at our main points here this morning. First, demons are viable. And Mark 5, 1 to 2. And in this passage of Mark, always when Jesus shows up, it's the presence of Jesus that exposes the demonic. It always is the presence of Jesus. And even when we ministered, we don't go out looking for demons. We just walk in the presence of God, and when the presence of God exposes the need, then in His name we deal with it. But it's always the presence of Jesus. And so in Mark chapter 5, you have the healing of a demon-possessed man. And it says, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." You know, I look at that passage, and it kind of says he's out here in the tombs, and they just get off the boat. And I think Jesus didn't yell. I think he said, "Come out of that man, you evil spirit." And boy, did that evil spirit hear that and come running to him. It's always the presence of Jesus that happens. And so we see here that the one day Jesus recognized demons. The danger is to never recognize something is under demonic power. In other verses, we see in the Gospels, Jesus would say in this first miracle, he would say, "Be quiet," to the demons. They say, "We know who you are. You're the Son of God." And he said, "Be quiet." And so the point here, the demons are viable. Jesus recognized them. We need to recognize them. James 2:19 says, "You say you have faith, for you believe there is one God. Good for you. Even the devils believe this, and they tremble in terror." So you can say, "Well, I believe in God," but if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have only as much faith as a demon. That's kind of scary, but it's a fact. Even the demonic world knows there's a God. So demons are viable. They're real. And we'll not take any more time with that. When we're in different venues, even here in the States, where we're dealing with the occult or something, I don't do a lot of that anymore. But overseas, and the presence of the darkness is there. One of the largest pagodas in the world, second largest, is there. Enough gold on the dome to feed 100 years the people there. And I went in at one time, and one of the missionaries I was with said, "Need to be careful going in there." I said, "Yeah, I can tell." And I went through there, and people offering, you know, here they are, broken, lonely, making prayers, spinning tops, giving food to these idols, and we'll look here in a moment that the fact the scripture says you're actually offering to demons. But the darkness was so bad through there. I just pled the blood, never going back, and don't need to, don't want to, even destroyed the pictures I had taken while inside. There was just this sense of darkness there. We had a group, and one of the guys from our Elizabeth City church, Bobby, he went through it, and we said to him, and he ended up waking up at night with this terrible darkness in his room. And he told us the next day, and we said, "You went through the Buddhist temple, pagoda." He says, "Yeah, I need to pray over you, because somehow, in some way, the darkness has attached itself and following you." I mean, it's a very real. So when they're converted in Myanmar, when I'm talking about this kind of stuff, I mean, they're just sitting there like, "Yeah, we know all this. We deal with this quite often." And so it's part of our culture. So they're viable. And it's a blessing to be in a culture where it's recognized, not overemphasized, but just dealt with when they come to it. And don't look for it, but know what to do when it happens. All right, demons are viable. Secondly, demons are vicious. In Mark 5:2, it says, "A man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him." The word evil here means degenerate, vicious in a physical sense, and certainly that was pictured with him. People were afraid of him. There's demonic power behind drugs. I've seen that in all my years of ministry. where many times people are needing some kind of deliverance and prayer over them, because drugs is a door to the supernatural. There's only one safe door to the supernatural, that's Jesus Christ. If you bypass him, you just open your life up to all kinds of things with these bad guys. And so they're vicious. They want to steal, they want to lie, they want to destroy. They're bloodthirsty, like spiritual vampires. Psalm 106, 36 to 7. They worship their idols, which led to their downfall. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. Child sacrifice. And behind that, the scripture says, is the demonic presence and power. And so these demons, these bad guys, are vicious, and they love the killing and the innocent life. And, you know, I always struggled on Pro-Life Sunday how to minister to my sisters and brothers in Christ and yet stand firm for the life of the unborn. Because covenant's a place for new beginnings. It's a place where God has the last move. It's a place to be healed and made whole, not to be made feel guilty, but you, at the same time, had to stand on the standard. And I firmly believe that that behind all the abortion industry is demonic activity. The demons love that. And we need to pray against that and for that. And we need, I remember, I thought the best, you know, we used to ring that bell, those chimes, focus on the family, but I think about 20 million at that time, 20 times, about kill you listening to it that long. I had Karen Cross here. I'd asked Karen, I said, I'm going to just start it, but I want you to preach. And I'll never forget Karen. I told her this last year at the Pro-Life, reminded her of when we saw her at the march. She stood up here and she said, I think it was 20 million. I can't tell you about the 20 million, but I can tell you about two of them. Okay, they were mine. You could hear a pin drop. Yeah, I mean, it's such in the presence of the Lord. She did a great job, and Covenant's done a great job in embracing and loving and caring in the presence of Jesus there. And so we basically said there's ladies, we kind of identified them, who are open to pray with you. And I think it was for the next two or three months, someone would come and say, this person came and prayed with me as a result of that service. I think at least, I was shocked at how many. But that's what we wanted to see. But behind it is the bad guys. And there's demonic presence there. So not only do we do the march, but we've got to pray and believe God. If anything brings our country down, it'll be because of the shedding of innocent blood. And that's on our hands. And thank God we're seeing God work in some powerful ways here. But we want to be with open arms of ministry. And so when the voice of the demon says, oh, it's your body, you can do what you want, or this or that, or you know, it's just tissue, or this or that, or you have rights, and all those kinds of things, because it destroys people. The women, the fathers, and that's a lie of Satan. And I'm so thrilled that my son is so committed to pro-life, Pastor, and all the staff in Covenant. I affirm you, that's part of the DNA here. But I say that because the demons are vicious. So what did the demons say to Jesus? Oh, let us go into those pigs. We're many. Don't cast us into outer darkness. And I always thought, man, there's a lot of ham and pork chops there. And just run those dudes into the sea. I mean, you know, let the Gentiles eat it. The Jews won't, but they don't want the pork. But I kind of struggled with that. And I just working through this series, I thought, yeah, that's just another picture of the viciousness of the demonic. A literal picture there, cast us into the pigs, and they just kill the pigs. And what Jesus is saying, that's what they do. They lie, steal, and destroy, but I've come to give you life. And he set the man free. And unclean spirits, where you hear that word in several, it means morally unfilthy, unclean, false worship. You know, why are there so many religions in their world? Well, it's really because of demonic activity. And Deuteronomy 32:16, they stirred up his jealousy by worshiping foreign gods. They provided his, they provoked his fury with detestable deeds. They offered sacrifices to demons which are not God, and to gods they had not known before, to new gods they only recently arrived, to gods that the ancestors had never learned. And so Deuteronomy says these idols are demons. 1 Corinthians 10:20, Paul's very clear on that. No, not at all. I'm saying that these sacrifices are offered to demons, not to God, and I don't want you to participate with demons. And so I was able to walk ancient Corinth and years ago and see the Princess Diana temple still up there. And I began to realize, you know, of course, it's just stones laid, you know, the meat that was offered, the idols, and Paul's words here, and the fact that behind the idols are demons, and they want worship. 1 Timothy 4:1 is a warning. Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly, this is the Holy Spirit, Paul says, clearly that in the last time some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons in 1 Timothy. So there's going to be the angel of light. There's going to be a great deception. There's going to be that darkness pressing in, and that demonic activity is going to increase. And we know why. King has the last move. There's a lake of fire for the devil and his demons. And history will end with a new heaven and a new earth. And it's just a matter of time. Meanwhile, we're in this battle. And we want to see as many people saved as we can and make disciples. And you're saved not to go to heaven. You're saved to be his witness. That's just the benefit and the reward. We're saved to make a difference in this world and allow God to use us. And so we see that. Demonic activity is behind much hostility and violence that we see. It's there. And we who are Christians know that. That's why there's some real prayer movements beginning in the States, around the world. Someday we'll be able to see hundreds and tens of thousands of people from every tribe and nation praising God and hearing the testimonies of what God has done around the globe and how you've invested and covenants invested. And people invested in Gilda and I to be with One Mission Society, to be there particularly in Myanmar. So demons are vicious. Thirdly, demons are vanquished. You don't want to overestimate the power of demons. Mark 5, 6 to 8 focuses the passage on the divine. This guy didn't like people. They didn't like him. They tied him up. But when Jesus showed up, he knew what was wrong. The demon said, "Don't torture us." And so, again, they are vanquished. So I could go through and walk through different things. But you know, they're viable, they're vicious, and they're vanquished. Now, let me tell you how they're vanquished, because I don't like to spend a lot of time on the bad guys. We need to know enough to know how to deal with that when the presence of Jesus comes. It's like there was a person possessed, and they called for John Wesley to come, and it's recorded in the journal. The demon cried out, "Oh no, Wesley's here." Because Wesley was a man of God of prayer. And with Wesley, it wasn't Wesley himself, it's the presence of Jesus. It's always the presence of Jesus. And when you take two or three, it's always the presence of Jesus. And that's how the demonic is vanquished. That's how God releases his anointing and his presence. And that's what we're believing God for, a prayer movement that will establish the work of God. And people from the north, the south, and the east, and west will be saved. And I know the presence of the Lord. You know the presence of the Lord. When that anointing is there, we've even seen people saved once they got to the driveway and got to the church and asked for prayer and said, I received Christ on my way in here. That's only the presence of Jesus. There's been a lot of sowing in their life, but the presence of the Lord, or during the Lord's Supper, the healing that occurs. It's a sacrament, but it's the presence of God. When the presence of God is there and there's unity and believing Him, all kinds of wonderful things happen in people's lives. And it's all about Him. It's not about us. And so they're vanquished. James, so let's conclude with some verses in a very positive way here. James 4:7 says, so humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So, first of all, it's humbling yourself before God. It's realizing that there's nothing in you that can do anything apart from Him. He's the vine, we're the branch. It's coming and saying, Lord, I need you. Paul's thorn in the flesh, I don't believe was so physical, as because he talked about all of the troubles he had in the previous chapter, saying, man, what a ministry I've had. You know, some of these other guys have had it a lot easier, I think, basically is what he was saying. And he had, shipwrecked, bitten by a poison snake, beaten, left for dead, da-da-da-da, you know his story. But when he gets to chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, he said, God gave me this thorn in the flesh so that I could come to the end of myself, so that I know when I'm weak, I'm the strongest. And so now I don't care about what comes my way in ministry, because whatever comes is going to make me stronger, because when I'm the weakest and out of my own resources, I'm the strongest. I got a sermon I'm reworking. It's called Broken Crayons. I'll share that when I'm on the schedule. But it's on that verse where Jesus says to Peter, I've had a sermon on it. It's not very good. I looked at it. So you probably heard it. It's where Jesus said to Peter, Satan has come, and he wants to sift you as wheat, boy, and I'm going to let him. That's my translation, not King James, but. And when he's through with you, I want you to strengthen the church and go to your brothers and sisters. And you know, with the wheat, they threw it in the air, and the chaff, the wind would blow the chaff away, and only the good wheat would fall. And so, you know, humbling ourselves is coming to that point, allowing God to sift us, to clean us up, to renew us. Part of the best advice I had ever, one of the best advice, was from a seminary professor, Dr. J.C. McPheeters at Asbury Seminary. And he was in his 80s, and I went to see him just to, you know, about to go in the first pastorate and all those things, and thought, Dr. McPheeters, what advice? He says, son, you can't help but get dirty in this world. And he says, every 3 months, he said, I just get away with the Lord and ask him to clean me up, to search my heart. Never, ever forgot that. Because, you know, I kind of held him here. I mean, he was, you know, very anointed and walked with God. And so there are those times. And there's those times that God begins to mold us and to reshape us and to use us. He never puts us on the shelf. We put ourselves on the shelf. But God says, get off the shelf, and there's something I've got for you to do. Even if you are almost 70, which I'll be next year. Can you believe that? I'm not going to say how old I know some of you are. But to do what God wants us to do, sift you as wheat. So humble yourselves before God, then resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Why will he flee from you? Because all he sees is Jesus. And you're coming in prayer in the presence of God. And you're walking around the property asking for the presence of God. And you're walking and laying your hands on the empty chairs. Say, Lord, put someone here who you can transform, who needs to hear the message. Use me, Lord, to do that. Make this a place where people are transformed and made new. Let the presence of Jesus be here. I love the presence of Jesus. Especially in the body of Christ, when we open our hearts. Not a safer place in the world than there. John, 1 John 4:4, but you belong to God, my dear children. You've already won a victory over these people because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world. Great verse. Great verse. He that is within us is greater than he that is in the world. Too often the church has had the monistic concept that we just need to get away and protect ourselves and be holy. And, you know, I just see the opposite of that. We need to storm the gates of hell. We need the presence of Jesus. We need a renewal. We need a revival. I don't want to retreat. I want to move forward. I want to see lives changed. I want the presence of Jesus to be seen in a community and in a whole country like Myanmar. Colossians 2:15, in this way he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. He disarmed those ones we talked about in Ephesians 6:12. The ones we wrestle against are disarmed. What do you do when the army you're facing is disarmed? Do you fall back in fear? No, you move forward. Because they're disarmed. They may sound bad. They may smell bad. They may act mean. They'll cheat. They'll lie. But you walk right through it. Because they're disarmed. Now, how are they disarmed? Big question. He says on the cross. And I want to tie that. I want to tell you how that is in the cross with the a verse from Galatians 4, 4, and 5, and tie the two together, being Advent particularly, and the coming of Christ. And if you read the Gospels closely, what was behind Herod and everything and the killing of the children in Bethlehem is the demonic. Satan was trying to stop the Messiah. That wasn't just pure historical narrative. Behind it is Satan trying to stop it. But look at verse 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son. Now, fully come meant historically, we had never had an empire like the Roman Empire. They built roads. They loved to build interstates. And they built them all around the Mediterranean, country to country. For the first time in history, the gospel could be taken around the world. When the time had fully come. In addition, there was this Greek language called Koine Greek, in which we have our New Testament written. It's the most precise language, human language, we've ever had for writing Holy Scripture and theology, when the time had fully come. See, the king always has the last move. I mean, he's in charge. So when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons, because you are sons, and God sent his Spirit of his sons into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. In the fullness of time. And there are those times in which God prepares and sows and brings a church, even I believe a whole country, to Christ as you read history. And we want to set in place what's needed for that day to come here. We're seeing it in the United Methodist Church today. The Wesley Covenant Association just corresponded with the president. And with One Mission Society, I'm working with them. But they're coming out of the United Methodist Church. and they're strong, scripturally based. After this summer, May or whatever it is, general conference, they're set up. They're writing their book of discipline and things. And I'm talking about thousands and thousands of people. And if the Methodist Church gets on fire, because there's little Methodist churches all over the place, like Baptists in the South, revival will come to America. And I think in the fullness of time, the time has come. Our founder, EMC, Dr. Hamlin, was about 60 years too early, 70. But this is what he envisioned would happen with the EMC. But the time now has come that we're seeing that. And you see the fullness of time coming in various times. And what we want to be is sensitive. And I'm praying for covenant here that we understand the times. And we what God's doing, and we don't need to get in a hurry. And Pastor Nathan taking us through the book of Acts, and we're just moving forward. I sense it. I set many of you prayer. I don't want to call you all out. I'll call Eileen out because she's really been heading it up, and I always like to pick on her, but Eileen Pacifico. But you know how to pray. Everything I'm talking about, you guys know how to do, and we've done. And you know the presence of God. And so we begin to believe God for that. Now, Colossians, he said he disarmed him at the cross. What does that mean? I love the Chronicles of Narnia, where the stone table and Aslan's dead. And there was a deeper truth. A truth that one who was totally innocent and pure could die and could release those in captivity, Edmund. And that was a picture of Christ. The lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world in Revelation 12. God created the angels. He then created the earth. We talked about that. But before any of that, in the mystery of God, hidden deep in God, this lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, a lamb who could take away the sins of the whole world, that God's work would not be destroyed. You know, God's still in control. So in the fullness of time, when Christ came and Israel had a clear picture that it took a lamb who was innocent to die for a covering of sins of the people, a sacrifice, Jesus came, fully God, fully man, without sin, went to the cross voluntarily, wasn't forced. He said, I could call 10,000 angels, legions, to take me away, and died in our place. And Paul says God was in Christ reconciling, bringing peace between you and him, us and him, so that that wall of hostility where God's holiness would destroy us because of this sin now that was in us was removed in Christ in the cross. That's why he's the only way. And he's the only one with an empty tomb. Buddha's still in his tomb. Confucius is still in his. Jesus is not in his because he's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And so at the cross, he disarmed all principalities and powers who had the control of death. So that now in Christ, he holds the keys to death and hell. Now in Christ, as I come to him, and it's by grace, I can't merit it, I can't earn it, I can't water baptize you into it. But the gift is there by grace. And by through faith, trust in what God did in Christ, I can be forgiven of my sins like I've never sinned. I can be put in a right relationship with God, and his Spirit transforms me, and I am called a child of God. He disarmed it. It was the cross. It was the blood of Christ. So this morning, do you know him as your Savior? Your personal Savior. For you've repented of your sin, and the Holy Spirit speaking to you right now and working on your heart and say, you know, I don't have that kind of peace. I don't have that transforming power that you're talking about. There'll be some people right here just to pray with you, just or right where you're seated, and pray, and then just come and say, you know, I prayed the prayer. I want you to pray over me. And that'll be good. There may be some that want to pray to the right or left and want to be anointed, or maybe you just want a freshness of the Spirit. And some of you know how to drink of the Spirit. You know how to open your heart. Do it right where you are. You know the drill. And sometimes we just get out of sync because of life and everything else. And it takes times of renewal and times of refreshing. Say, yes, Lord, there's more for me to do. And you can be a witness for Christ. They're teaching dynamic women to give their testimony in 15 seconds. It's pretty easy. You know, there was a time in my life when I was angry and lonely and without hope. Jesus came into my life and transformed me. Do you have a story like that? I just gave my testimony. And if they say no, we'd say, would you like a story like that? You see, it's very simple to learn to just be a witness, to ask God for opportunities to witness. And we made such a big deal out of witnessing that we've almost immobilized people when it just ought to flow out of them in a natural way. And what will happen when the presence of Jesus, they're going to say, you look pretty peaceful. Well, let me tell you, there was a time in my life when it wasn't there. You know, that's what I'm praying for you. And there's people God wants to put in the chairs and the seats, and I don't know who and where, but I know he's raising up an army, and he's going to raise up a corps here for a prayer movement, and we're going to believe God to do some great things. And that's what I've been asked to be in charge of by Pastor Nathan and the board. And I'll do that gladly. But do you sense his presence today? I do. I want to pray with you now. Every head bowed and eye closed. If you've not received Jesus as your Savior, right now just say to him, Lord, I don't have what Pastor Ed was talking about. I am a sinner. Just say, just very simple in your own words, forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. I want to serve you. Maybe you're one of the saints who's just ready for a refresher. And just open your heart and say, Lord, give me a fresh infilling of your Spirit. Lord, we pray today together in the strong name of Jesus for your presence here, for people to be transformed by the power and grace of your presence. We resist the devil and all his demons in the strong name of the Lord. Build a holy hedge about us with mighty angels encamped about us, as you did Elisha. Lord, that this place would be a place of prayer, a house of prayer for the nations, a place where people can be transformed and changed for your glory. And Lord, we can multiply disciples of Jesus Christ. I pray for a fresh anointing on my brothers and sisters here. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence and your goodness. We love you, Jesus. We exalt your name. We're going to stand together and sing a song. And it'll be on the screen. And if you like special prayer, pastors, be right here for especially coming to know Christ. We want to kind of keep the aisle, the front here for that. And then as you have other needs, there's altar workers and kind of on the sides to pray with you. And just obey the Lord. Let's stand together and go ahead with the music. Make these words your own.